Well, it's a real blessing to be able to be back, to be able to teach this class, and also that we're finishing the book of Hebrews this morning. So it's I'm sure it's been a blessing to you. I know when we went through Hebrews and Crosswords, it was really, really encouraging to see the background of this book and how it helps us today in our Christian lives, living in the times in which we do. But I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to Hebrews 13. That's the last chapter. And what I'd like to do first is take a look at the outline of the book. We've been, the beginning part of the book, of course, is a focus on doctrine. And then the second part is on practice, starting about chapter 10, verse 19. But we're particularly in that last section there, the superiority of the Christian behavior. And that has been the lesson for the past two Sundays, and then I finish up this morning. By way of the theme of this book, this is the theme of today's class. Order within the church is to be maintained by shepherding leaders, serving the congregation, who submit to their leaders' God-given authority. The result is more than just order, and that's what we're going to see. When we look at verse 17, and I must admit we're going to spend a lot of time in 17 because it's a passion for me those verses there, that relationship there that is so unique and so special for all the members within a local New Testament church. I want us to see that it's more than just order. It's more than just boom, boom, boom. It is a relationship. And hopefully if you've never seen this before, it will come out in the class this morning. But rather than just order, loving relationships between humble leaders seeking to lead, feed, protect, and care for a congregation who obediently put into practice the biblical instruction. And we're going to see that. By way of the purpose of the book, this is the overall purpose of Hebrews, is to encourage those who left Judaism to convert to Christianity. And as a result, we're experiencing great persecution. That's the believers. And then to warn those who were not yet committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were in danger. There was some danger that they were in. By way of review for chapter 13, you'll remember it started back in verse 1, and that this chapter has, this closing chapter of Hebrews is almost entirely comprised of exhortations to perform various practical aspects for Christian living, for your Christian life. And the first that we saw was brotherly love in verse 1, hospitality in verse 2, sympathy for those in bonds, that was verse 3, fidelity in marriage and the marriage relationship, verse 4 of this chapter, Christian contentment, verses 5 and 6, remember and imitate those in authority, that was 7 and 8. Standing fast in Christian doctrines, verse 9. Living a life separated unto Christ, verses 10 through 14. Give God praise and thanks in your life, that's verse 15. And then finishing last week with benevolence, or meeting people's needs, how important that is. And Brother Gary finished up and covered that last week. But what I want to do is I'd like to consider some other aspects of Christian living, and particularly when it comes to the roles and relationships between the spiritual leaders in the church and the members in the church. Because if you look at the next verse that we're going to be looking at, verse 17, I'm going to read the verse in a little while, but it talks about what the leaders are to do in the church and what the members are to do in the church and the relationship that they have for each other. The scriptures are very clear, and I just want to lay this foundation, that God gives the church the gift of godly leaders. And you can find that in Ephesians chapter 4. God gifts the church the leaders that are in the church. And both leaders and members of the flock are to live in harmony, serving one another and laboring together in church ministry. And each member and leader in every local New Testament church has various responsibilities that we must uphold. And what I first want to do is kind of give you a background a little bit more of what it is that the Bible teaches that elders and pastors should do. What is the characteristic of their work? And my intention is not to go into all these because we just don't have the time, but it's on your sheet, I believe. I put them there. And did I do that? Did I put them on the sheet? these here, this first one starting with govern, direct, and manage, and administrate. I'm not sure if I put them on the sheet. I could only fit so many things on there, and if not, these notes will be online if I don't have them there. But the first thing I wanted to cover is that the elders, and this is not an exhaustive list, they are to govern, direct, and manage the administration of the church, to oversee the church in that way. Secondly, they are to watch over and protect the church of God. They are under shepherds, Christ being the shepherd, the good shepherd, the head of the church. They're the under shepherds, and they are to take care of and watch over the flock. And thirdly, they are to equip the saints. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, for their work, for the saints' work, for the members' work and service, and they are to build up the body, the elders are. The elders are also to exercise their spiritual gifts, and their one main gift, of course, is to teach the flock. They are to rule well, not domineering, not abusive in their authority, acting as godly shepherd leaders. They are to work hard at preaching God's word and teaching sound doctrine. So very important. Again, that's part that distinguishes them amongst the other officers in the church, the deacons in the church. The elders have to be skilled teachers. And also, it says in the scriptures, they watch over the souls of church members as spiritual watchmen. They show love to all and especially pray for and strengthen and support those who are weakened through suffering and afflictions. They shepherd or feed the flock and protect the flock, exercising their oversight in a godly fashion and lead the church in the directions and decisions that need to be made. And then lastly, on my list that I have here, and again, there's more, admonishing those who are living in sin and calling them to repentance. And as I said, this is not a complete list, but it's a good summary of what church leaders are to do. And as you can see in this list, their work is very important. It's serious. It's grave. Again, as under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're handling the word of God. They're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women and children. They're setting a proper spiritual tone in the church, the direction in the church. They're making decisions to lead the church in a purposeful direction, in the right direction, according to the word of God. They're safeguarding the gospel. They're protecting the pulpit. They're watching out for false teachers. And two, they're living lives so as to invite church members to follow their example. They are following Christ. And like Paul did, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's one of the things that they're doing. So that's why it's so very important for those who lead the church be highly qualified. And by that, I mean, spiritually speaking, being very highly qualified. And for that, God gives the qualifications for the elder or for the pastor or for the leader of the church, the spiritual leader, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. For evaluating those men who desire that office and for the church to pray about and put the proper men, the right men, into the office. Men in submission to the Lordship of Christ. Men who are raised up by God. Men who are spiritually mature. Men of good character. Men who have a heart for God and a heart for his people. Godly leaders who perform their roles and responsibilities seriously and soberly and with an eye towards pleasing the Lord Jesus in the office that he puts them in. And, you know, it's so easy when we look at this list and say, yeah, they got to do all that, the elders. That's what they have to do. But what about us? Sometimes I don't think that we have really thought about when it comes to the relationship of the elders and the members in the church. And, of course, the elders are members, and they're in the flock, too. And we're laboring together, but God has recognized these men, and they're the ones that are leading. But there's also supposed to be a relationship between the leaders in the church and the members in the church. And I don't know, you know, it's so easy sometimes for us to recall these verses and to look at this whole list of what elders are supposed to be doing in the church. But sometimes I think we forget that as for church members, there are things that we are responsible for also, and especially when it comes to the relationship with our elders. So I want us to consider some of the other admonitions and other scripture as we come to this verse 17 here. And I know this is a lengthy introduction. I don't think, if you've ever been in Crosswords, I don't think it'll be as long as one of Chaz Morse's introductions. Sometimes it's like a half hour and then he goes for it. It takes a little while to get the plane off the ground. Here, I just wanted to give us this background because I think this is important. I think sometimes we just don't think about this, that there is supposed to be this loving relationship between leaders and members in the church. Let's consider some of these other admonitions. And the first one that I'd like to look at, it's you don't have to turn there if you don't want. 1 Thessalonians 5, and in verse 12, speaks of appreciate those who diligently labor among you. It says that we are to appreciate our spiritual leaders. And this means that we as church members should get to know the elders, the pastors, those who are leading us, and get to know them well enough to have an intimate appreciation for them, to respect them. As we see their work and as we see their value in the church, because we understand how special it is that they have been hand-selected by God and given to the church as one of our leaders. And in order to do this, to get to know them, in order to do this, to appreciate them, you're going to have to get to know them. Talk with them. Ask how you can pray for them. Stop them every once in a while and just say, hey, brother, how are you doing today, and how can I pray for you as you're leading the church? And maybe invite them or their wives over for dinner or meet them for coffee or a meal. I think it's just so important for us to think on this, that we are to appreciate them, to have this intimate appreciation and respect for them. This means because these men are special, they are a unique gift to the church, who we as members should appreciate more and more as we see their sacrifice for the church and as we see them serve the church. Secondly, we are in the same chapter, the very next verse, in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, it says to esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them very highly in love. This means to consider them and hold them in high regard, to think properly and rightly and lovingly of your leaders. And it's not because they're always right. It's not because of their good looks. It's not because of their charm or their great personality or their impressive gifts, but mainly because of the fact that God has placed them in that leadership position over us, and they are Christ's special gifts and servants to the church. And I encourage you to take every once in a while an inventory of the leaders in the church. There are 12 of them. Get to know them. Look at them. Understand what their ministries are and what their contributions are here at Countryside. And if you do, I believe that you will come to respect them and hold them in high regard, as we are admonished to do in this scripture, to give honor where honor is due. Also, there's another point in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, and the laborer is worthy of their hire. And I think it goes without saying that we ought to, that our elders and pastors who rule well, and especially who work hard at preaching and teaching, are to be financially supported. Now, it's not all of the elders, not all of the leaders in the church have the need to be financially supported, but we need to make sure that the ones that do, the ones that are taking 100% of their time to minister in the church and to serve the church, that we meet those needs, and so that they can be freed to serve and to study and to labor for Christ. The next one, and now we come back into Hebrews 13, we're getting close. This verse was covered earlier on. It says to remember your elders. Remember those who led you there in verse 7, who spoke the word of God to you. We considered this in a recent lesson, and this means to recollect, to be mindful of them and of their biblical instructions, how they are leading us, and especially be mindful of what they have taught us and purpose to respond in obedience. And then another one in there in verse 7 of this chapter is to imitate our spiritual leaders. It says to imitate their faith, if you look in that verse. As our elders are exhibiting a pattern of faith, we are to follow them as they are following Christ, as I said. These are men who are above reproach. They are temperate. They are prudent, respectable, as these qualifications show us in, as I said earlier, in 1 Timothy Chapter 3, hospitable, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious. They're gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, and so on. And the focus is not on their leadership skills, but a spiritual example, one worthy of following, one worthy of imitating. And we ought to imitate our leaders. It's important for us to realize that there is an inseparable link between the character of the church and the quality of its leadership. And I'm just so thankful for the men that God has given Countryside Bible Church. Men who are in the trenches, men who love the Lord, men who love the church. And I'm not just saying this because I'm saying it because, you know, I haven't investigated. I remember the first thing I did when I came to Countryside, of course, was to hear the preaching. But I went around and started talking to the elders to see what was their heart passion. What were they motivated by? And it was just so encouraging to see that it was for the glory of Christ. It was for the love of the church. It was for the love of the gospel. And they were godly shepherd leaders. And I know that we can all say that we thank God for the men in leadership that he has given to our church. Well, now, this brings us to where we're coming to the text this morning here in verse 17. And I want to read that verse if you'd follow along with me. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So the first thing that we see here that the scriptures tell us is that we are to obey our spiritual leaders. This means to yield, to give way to defer. I'll say that again for those of you that might be taking notes. This word means to yield, to give way to, and to defer to. It carries the idea of having a readiness to comply. It's actually a military term, and it was used in a military sense, meaning to subordinate oneself under someone else's authority, even if there is a disagreement. It means to line up under, to obey. Just by way of an illustration, and somebody might not think that this illustration fits, but I'll try to make it fit at the end of it. In the late 70s, I was in the Army, the U.S. Army, and I was in basic training. And there's a lot of things that they try to do to get us ready and prepared. And one of the things they had for us, and they always do it late at night when you're tired, they gave us guard duty. And one time, I had guard duty in the armory. That's where the weapons are. And I was all by myself. They put me in, shut the door, and locked it. And I had to lock it. I had to lock it from the inside. And my commanding officer, who was a captain, told me, he said, Jeffries, Private Jeffries, do not open this door for anyone else except for me. I said, okay, yes, sir. Saluted, he took off, and there I was. And it's like 2:00 in the morning. You know, we should be sleeping, but they have us there. Well, a short time after that, there comes a knock on the door, and there's a colonel knocking on the door, and he says, let me in. And I said, sorry, sir, I cannot do that. Let me in. And he's shaking the door, banging the door, and he's telling me, whoever you are in there, you're going to be in deep trouble. And I said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't comply. I have other orders. And of course, when it was all said and done, he took off. And, you know, I found out later that it was all a test. They were just, you know, they did this periodically just to see if those that were being trained would comply to the chain of command. And, you know, I thought of that. And I know that when it comes to our elders in the church, I know that they don't listen to any other authority than the Word of God. They follow Christ. They want to know what God's Word has to say, and that's what they're teaching the church, and that's what they're living themselves, and that's what they admonish us to do, and by their example and by their instruction. And that's why I think it's so very important for us to take heed and obey our spiritual leaders. God put them there, and they're there for a purpose, so that we would live to the glory of God here in our church. But then the verse goes on to say that we're to submit to our spiritual leaders. Oh, and yeah, submit to our spiritual leaders. When when we're, oh, you know what? I think I messed up a little bit here. Sorry. Those definitions that I gave you, I'm just, my timing is off this morning. Those definitions that I gave you for the word for submit to, that, I mean, for obey that I gave you earlier, meaning to yield, to give way to, or to defer to, those actually are for the word submit. Let me go back and just give you the definition for the word obey. The word obey means to listen to follow, to agree to follow their instructions, to be persuaded with its truth and fruitfulness. So it means to listen to. To obey means to listen to agree to follow their instructions. And we are to listen to the with an intent to understand what they are teaching and to purpose to do it. MacArthur said of this verse that pastor elders of the church exercise the very authority of Christ when they preach and teach and apply Scripture. So isn't it very important for us to pay attention, to heed, to make every effort to practically apply what is being taught? And really, this would hold true for any time that the Word of God is being taught within the church. And my commentary on that would be, it would be any time, whether it's Sunday school conferences, the men's or ladies' meetings where the Word of God is being brought before us, it's important for us to listen. And of course, even if the elders are not teaching, and most of them do, they are overseeing all these ministries and ensuring that we have good, godly people who have the right character and right spiritual maturity to be able to teach. And it's important for us, the ultimate aim should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ by living according to His Word. And here, when it comes to submit to, we're not always going to agree with every single decision that comes from the elder board. But that's okay, because it's a proper response to defer to their decisions. We trust them. We respect them and their authority. But with that said, we still follow and obey and submit to our leaders. We line ourselves up under them because they are Christ Jesus's under-shepherds, and they are following Him, heeding what His Word says, and we do need to follow and submit to them, even when we don't agree. It's an important thing to do, to defer. That's part of the meaning of these words here. Here's some other commentators, what they said about this command to submit to our elders. They said, submission is the fruit of genuine humility and faith. It shows your humility and it shows your faith. Another definition or commentary is, if God gave pastor teachers to the church, when you obey and submit to them, you are responding to the word obediently and submitting to who? Actually, to God's instruction, right? To God Himself. Another one said, your obedience and submission to spiritual leadership is a reflection of your submission to the Lord, who has placed elders in authority in the church. The members of the church will be able to offer sacrificial service desired by God if they obey their leaders and submit to their authority. So, what do you think is the motivation behind the leaders here at Countryside? What's their motivation? You could probably think of all different types of things. And if, you know, you might think, you know, it's prestige, it's power, it's money. And what do you think their motivation is? And what do you think it ought to be? Well, I know it's not to desire to lord it over the flock. It should not be to abuse their authority. But look in verse 17. One of the things that motivates them, one of the things that keeps them very watchful, it says, for they keep watch over your souls. Your elders desire your spiritual well-being. They care about you, and they're watching over your souls, getting to know you and getting to know where you are and your growth in the faith. And first and foremost, they desire for you to have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus if you're here. They want you to be a person who's forgiven of all your sins through the finished work of Christ, and then to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They want you to grow. They want you to serve, to roll up your sleeves, and they're watching for these things and maybe admonishing and encouraging and looking for to be able to help and spur you on to these types of ministries, to use your spiritual gifts so that the church works together in harmony, being strengthened by each member's contributions. And they want to see you make an impact on the lives of people inside and outside of the church. And our elders also understand the seriousness of their spiritual stewardship and caring for the flock. And I witness this firsthand when I sometimes attend the elders' meetings and listen to what they're talking about and what their motivations are, what their goals are, and why they're doing what they're doing. And certainly, it's a real blessing to see that they first and foremost understand how serious and grave the work is that they have, the weight of the work of being a leader and elder in the church. And because of that, verse 17 comes to them, and they have this verse also. Not only do they keep watch over your souls, but it goes on to say, as those who will give an account. It's wonderful to know that they not only care for your souls, but they take this responsibility very seriously. They know that they are accountable to God for their efforts in guarding your souls. And church leaders who function as watchmen for the flock are accountable to God for leading and protecting and feeding and caring for its members. And your elders know full well how serious a calling they have from God to be your spiritual leaders. And that's why they heavily rely upon the Spirit of God to help them. That's why they need the grace of God and the power of God to be able to perform their role well. But ultimately, they know that they will have to answer to God, as it says in this verse, for how they have performed their role as a leader. But they are not alone when it comes to accountability. They are not alone when it comes to responsibility in this relationship within the church. Because the very next phrase in verse 17 comes back to the church member. Look at that. It says, let the elders do this. Do what? Do their work with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The church is responsible. The members are responsible in assisting their leaders to do their work with satisfaction and delight. And as you obey your leaders from the heart, desiring to apply what they teach, following their example, purposing to imitate their example, and as you submit or line up under the elders and the pastors here at Countryside, and you consistently show a pattern of godliness, Christ-likeness, and practical holiness in your personal life, you know what that does? The verse here says it brings your elders joy. Have you ever thought about that? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. As you live a life hearing their instruction and then living unto the Lord and living in a godly way and walking as what they've been teaching, and you begin to apply it, it brings them joy. When they see this kind of spiritual fruit in your life, they know that their efforts have not been in vain. When I think of that, this principle, I think of 3 John verses 3 and 4, where John wrote, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in the truth. And listen to this phrase, he says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." His spiritual children, of course. Walking in the truth brought John, the apostle, great joy, and it also brings joy to your elders here at Countryside. So do you want to bring joy to your leaders? Then purpose to make your spiritual habit to conduct yourself in a manner that shows the gospel has gripped your life and that you're really a changed person and you're heeding their instruction, their teaching and preaching week in and week out and desiring to apply that in your lives. And that not only will bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus, whom we want to please first, but it also brings pleasure to those here in spiritual leadership at Countryside. But what's the opposite of bringing joy to the leadership? Look back in verse 17. It says, let them do this with joy. Let them do their work with joy and not with grief. Not with grief. You might have a marginal note in your Bible, and for the word grief, it might have a number beside it. And if you look for that number in the margin, it will have the word groaning there. Groaning. This word grief means an inner, unexpressed groaning. This is a grief often only known to pastors and elders, their families, and to God. And sadly, when a person in the church is living in disobedience, they typically are not aware of the sorrow that they are causing those around them and not aware of the sorrow that they're bringing to their elders. It's a serious thing when stubborn, self-willed people in the church rob their elders of their joy that God intends for them to enjoy. And there is nothing that brings grief and sorrow and groaning to the heart of your leaders than when they hear of church members who have lost their love for Christ. They've fallen into sin. They are causing divisions or strife within the body. Their spiritual priorities are not focused on pleasing the Lord Jesus. Where church members are self-focused and rather than others-focused. You remember, I think it was in Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, I have nobody else who will enter into this idea of loving and for the things of God and for loving the church, except for Timothy, I think he mentioned there. When you boil it all down, those who simply will not obey God cause an unexpressed groaning in the heart of your spiritual leaders. But Ephesians tells us that those who are saved, we have not so learned Christ. We didn't learn Christ for us to be disobedient and to bring them grief. But I want to give you a short list of how church members can bring joy to your spiritual leaders. And I do believe I have this on your sheet if I didn't have the other one. The first is to turn away from gossip, slander, and backbiting. That verse in Proverbs 6 says there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven. And one of those is that the person who sows discord among the brethren, someone who just keeps putting wedges between people and causing divisions. A lot of that comes about by gossiping and slander and backbiting. Put those things away. Secondly, give yourself to ministry. Find a place to serve and get busy. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that verse says that as each of you has received a gift, so use it. Use it in the body. Exercise your gift as being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Roll up your sleeves. There's something that can be done in a church of this size with the needs that we have. And don't you think that as your leaders look at the members, and I've heard it often, their testimony praising God after a conference or something that gets put on successfully of all the people that are behind the scenes laboring for the Lord and the pleasure that it brings them. Also, delight yourself in God's word. That's how you can bring them joy. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Being in the word, loving it, delighting in it, reading in it, memorizing it, meditating, studying, and applying it in your lives. Here's an interest, another important one. Disciple or be discipled. In Matthew 28 there, it tells us, of course, that Great Commission is to make disciples. And if you're not aware of it, there's a program in the church, Partners One-on-One. You could sign up for that and get hooked up with someone to be able to go through that curriculum that will help you grow if you've never been through something like that. Or you could go through it and there's a possibility of you leading others in that ministry. But make disciples and be part of that. Sacrificially give of your resources to support the church's ministries. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about being a cheerful giver. And one of the indications of the people there, before they gave their money, what was it they gave? It says they gave of themselves. So give of yourselves, and in giving of yourselves unto the Lord and to the ministry of the church here, then financially give to support with your time and with your money. And when trials come, don't respond like unbelievers. And then do all that you do to bring glory of the Lord to the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The writer is eager for the church to experience the joy of a willing and loyal response from the men and women in the church that the leaders serve. And again, it's important to note that the welfare of the church is tied to the quality of our response as members to our current spiritual leaders. That relationship is so important. So to sum up verse 17 is really the theme that I had put at the top of the sheet is that order in the church is to be maintained by shepherding leaders who are serving the congregation. The congregation is submitting to the leadership, their God-given authority, and the result is more than just order, as I said earlier. So important, but a loving relationship between humble leaders who are seeking to lead and feed and protect and care for the flock, And the flock is obediently putting into practice their biblical instruction. A very, very pertinent message for today, a very pertinent verse for every member of a church for us to understand. And by obeying this verse, we are putting feet to the gospel. And this is critical for the spiritual welfare and the health of the church. And that's why I spent so much time uncovering verse 17, because I believe it's a verse with its content that we should know and we should cherish and that we should practice. But due to time, I must move on to the next verses, 18 and 19. Look in verse 18 and 19. Follow along as I read those. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. The focus here, and the writer of this epistle, is asking for prayer. And it's so important. Like all of us, our leaders need our prayers. They are part of the body, just like us. They face the same struggles with sin and temptations and enemies of the cross. They struggle with weariness and having a weight that they carry in shepherding the flock. And in so many of his epistles, the Apostle Paul prayed, and he prayed for the believers, and he also asked for prayer. And I think it's important for us to take this to heart, that we should pray for them also. That is something that we're being admonished to do here. And I wanted to give you some examples of how we can pray for our leaders. For boldness, I believe this is on the handout that I gave you. For boldness to share the gospel. It says in Ephesians 6:19, the prayer here from Paul saying is, pray on our behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So we can pray for their boldness as they minister the word and as they live their lives as leaders in the church. Secondly, courage to preach the gospel, even when threatened with persecution. In Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. This is Paul writing to that church. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he says this, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open to us a door for the word, and that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Thirdly, fruit in the ministries. We can pray for this for them. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all men have faith. Pray for them that the ministry in the word and the ministry, that there's an effectiveness, a fruitfulness in all that they do. And then fourthly here, for protection from corrupt enemies. We saw that in the last verse there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 at the end there. But in Romans chapter 15, it says, Paul's asked for prayer, and he says, that I might be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. So he prayed for, and I think we should pray for those that maybe want to attack or come up against or cause problems in the church or cause any type of issues here at Countryside. Next, for strength, to persevere in all their labors and in their Christ-likeness, their walk. In Ephesians 3:16, we see that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Now, that was Paul's prayer for the church, but certainly he would want it for himself also, that he would be strengthened in the inner man by the spirit of God. And again, this is not an all-conclusive list, but here's another example of how we can pray for our leaders, for purity of body, mind, and heart. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, we see these words, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you knows how to possess his vessel in sanctification in honor. And I would encourage you, as we consider this in verse 18, where he says, pray for us, to all put all 12 of the elders at least on your weekly prayer list. Find out what their names are and pray for them throughout the week. Maybe you can divvy out the names through the week and pray for so many each day. Ask them, as I said, when you talk with them, how you can best pray for them. And then pray for them and pray for their wives and pray for their families for protection and for effectiveness in ministry, and that God would use them in a mighty way and continue to use them in a mighty way, and hold them up before the throne of grace that they might be effective servants here at Countryside. So we've seen that we are to obey our leaders, we are to submit to our leaders, and then we are to pray for our spiritual leaders. And now at this time in the book, it appears that the majority of the instruction is done. And the writer shifts his focus, as we see even the Apostle Paul does. Every once in a while, he'll write a few things, and then there's either some doxology or there's the end of the writing. And here we have this beautiful benediction in verses 20 and 21. Look at this as I read this. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. MacArthur wrote of this, he says, these verses are really a benediction and could stand without comment. Even Jesus' own examples, perfect and powerful as they are, cannot in themselves enable us to follow in his footsteps. We need more than an example. The writer calls on God to make possible the outworking of this truth in the lives of his people. To attempt to live the Christian life with the purest doctrine and the finest examples, but without God's direct power, is to build with wood, hay, and straw. And you see that's from 1 Corinthians 3 there. We not only need to know God's will, we need to have God's power. We need the God of peace, as it says here in this benediction, to equip us in every good thing to do his will. So God gives us his ethics, and he gives us the power to follow them, to live them out. Christian growth and obedience have nothing to do with our own power, but Christian growth and obedience are by God's power, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. So for this benediction, we see that there's this call, there's this focus. Yes, it's unto the Lord. We need, and all that I've taught you, and now I'm finishing this book, what do we need? We need God's power in our lives. And the prayer is that God would work in us. Like it says, there's another related verse in Philippians chapter 2. You could look in there, verses 12 and 13, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it says there. For we know that it's God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we're working on the outside, God is working on the inside, enabling us to live for the glory of Christ. And that's his benediction here. But then he goes on in verses 22 to 25, where there's these final exhortations and a farewell. And I want to read verse 22. Look there with me if you would. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Bear with this word of exhortation. This means here to listen willingly. He's written all that he's written, 13 chapters. And it's interesting, he says there, and I have written to you briefly. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever written a letter of this length. Yes, it's shorter than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I think, is 6,830 words. Romans, Pastor Thomas preaching through, is 7,111. I think we're on 25, maybe? No, I'm just kidding. Romans, 7,111. Hebrews is only 4,953 words. All that I've written to you, he says, don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of this word. That's what he's really saying here. Listen, receive the author's message with an open mind and warm hearts. Don't forget all these things that I've taught you from the beginning of this book. This epistle comes to us, and notice the author's term, how he terms or names it. He says, it's a word of exhortation. Words by which he seeks to encourage the weary to keep on keeping on, and to warn the uncommitted, those who had tasted but they had not trusted in Christ, those who had considered Christ, but they had not committed to Christ. He wants them to heed the word of this exhortation and to obey it and to make it a part of their lives, to apply it and not just let it go in one ear and out the other. The same for us. Has this teaching in this book been a blessing to you over all of these weeks and months? I trust that it has. And the admonition comes to you and I here this morning also, that we bear with this, that we uphold this. Also, he finishes up, not there yet. Look in verses, I'll make brief comment here. In verse 23, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. There's this mention of Timothy and then a greeting. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. So there's this mutual greeting going back and forth. And then how does he end the book? Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. When Elder Dwight Custis taught this book in Crosswords, he put together a notebook. In the beginning of that notebook, he gave this overview. And we know that this book, the theme, the superiority of Christ, or Christ is better. I want to just kind of end with just looking at that, pulling that all back together again as what the theme of this book is. Some scholars have suggested that the message of Hebrews is the same message that Jesus delivered to some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Those disciples were in danger of abandoning Jesus Christ, weren't they? And returning to Judaism. So Jesus said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself and all the scriptures." And we see that in Luke 24. And Elder Dwight Custis put this quote here in that booklet that he gave out for the crossword class. And I thought I'd share this with you because I just thought this pulled the whole book together and it really just summarizes it in such a way, and it exalts the Lord Jesus when it does it. And he put it up in that Hebrews was written to comfort the Jewish believers in their persecution and to prevent them from returning to Judaism. It was also written to unbelieving Jews, some who were intellectually convinced but spiritually uncommitted. The main point is that Jesus Christ is far superior to every aspect of Judaism, that in rejecting Jesus, rejecting him or returning to Judaism, they were choosing to follow an inferior or powerless system. The key word in Hebrews is better. Better. The epistle moves through the main features and persons of the Old Testament and demonstrates that Jesus Christ is better than all of them. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Joshua, better than Aaron, better than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus brings a better covenant and is a better once-for-all sacrifice, resulting in a better rest. Further since, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the eternal, infinite God. And I love that last phrase there. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but it looks good to me. I like that. Jesus cannot be bested. He can't be bested. I just love that. And that is so true of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a vital book. What an important, critical book. What a message for us to heed today, for us to be encouraged also as we suffer the persecutions and the trials and the afflictions as believers. May you be encouraged to keep on keeping on, to see that we're following the Lord's instruction as he's given it to us here, and we ought to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. But there may be somebody in this room, I don't know everybody, there may be somebody in this room who you know about Jesus, you've been informed, just like those that were in the book. They had tasted, but they had not trusted. They had considered Jesus, but they hadn't committed to him. And maybe you haven't either, and I admonish you today. Today may be the day that you ought to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul and become a child of God for the very first time. Has this book been a treasure and a blessing to you? I trust that it has, and thankful for all those who are participated, the elders in this class, the men that taught, and those of us that have been able to fill in this summer. What a privilege, what a blessing to be able to spend this time with you and to be able to consider these great truths. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We praise you for your goodness towards us. We thank you that you've given us of your word, and it is that light for our path, the lamp unto our feet. It's profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It equips us so that we might live a life, an effective life, a fruitful life for the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for even these truths that we heard today, and particularly this special relationship between the leaders of Countryside and the members in the church, and how it ought to be a loving, intimate, knowing one another and caring for one another, and the accountability and the responsibility that's there. Help us, based upon what we've learned today, to be more encouraged and be more thankful and appreciative of our leaders, and also to pray for them and to remember them and to imitate them and to support them in all that they're doing. Thank you for the leaders that you've given to us here at Countryside, and may you bless them and continue to keep your hand upon them and lead and guide and direct them as they direct the church. And help us, Lord, in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, to give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this book, for this epistle that's been studied for over all of these months, thanking you that you have given it to us as special instruction for us to be encouraged. We bless you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.